Thank you, brother. We're going to move on to a new section and finish the question tonight. Number 151 in the larger catechism. I'm on the last volume. And I say that it is tremendous. The one by Gerhardus Voss's son is very good, but Dr. Moorcraft's is a lot more thorough and quite a bit longer. Well, we are coming to the question 151, where the question is asked, what are those aggravations that make some sins more heinous than others? Aggravations, we hear of aggravated assault, which is punished to a worse degree. What are those aggravations? So we're going to number 4. The aggravations of sins come from circumstances of time and place. And you can read this together with me. From circumstances of time and place, if on the Lord's Day or other times of divine worship or immediately before or after these or other helps to prevent or remedy such miscarriages. If in public or in the presence of others who are thereby likely to be provoked or defiled. Now we come tonight to these circumstances of time and place. We're going to look up several passages in the Word of God, beginning with Ezekiel chapter 23. Ezekiel chapter 23, and we'll begin our reading there at verse 36. Ezekiel chapter 23 and verse 36. To go to the public worship of the triune God on his holy day, having committed abominations on that day, is very aggravated and heinous sin. We have an example here of Israel and Judah. Verse 36 of Ezekiel chapter 23. You ask, where are Israel and Judah in this text? Well, we'll see. Verse 36. The Lord said moreover unto me, Son of man, wilt thou judge Aholah? And Aholibah, yea, declare unto them their abominations, that they have committed adultery, and blood is in their hands, and with their idols have they committed adultery, and have also caused their sons, whom they bear unto me, to pass for them through the fire to devour them. Moreover, this they have done unto me. They have defiled my sanctuary in the same day and have profaned my Sabbaths. For when they had slain their children to their idols, then they came the same day into my sanctuary to profane it. And lo, thus have they done in the midst of mine house. These two words, Aholah and Aholibah, are very interesting. Their meanings are very explicit. Aholah means her own tent. And Aholibah means my tent is in her. They are symbols for, first, Aholah represents Samaria and the 10 northern tribes. For they had set up their own tent, their own style of worship. If you remember Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, he set up the golden calves for them to worship, like the wilderness. So Aholah represents Samaria and the 10 northern tribes who had their own style of worship. Aholibah means my tent is in her, representing Judah and Jerusalem. They had the temple of God there. They had had the tabernacle of God, God's tent. And Jerusalem and Judah are represented by the second one. And so many of them had literally committed adultery and literally sacrificed their children to Moloch. It's horrible. And we do it in America in various ways. I think at least three ways we do that in America. They would take the precious little infants and they would heat this metal idol of Moloch standing there, and in his arms it was like a container, all metal, and they would heat that thing till it glowed, and then they would throw their babies. That's enough said. Horrible. But you know, we do that in America. By the murder of the unborn, we also do that by giving up our children from our authority and from our responsibility to teach them the way of the Lord and turn them over, hand them over to the pagan Moloch of public education and say, you teach them all about ungodliness and that's fine. And then there's another way of Christians just not teaching their children the truth of God, His law, and His gospel. But we must move on. We get going too much on this. While others had committed spiritual adultery by turning to the worship of idols and were destroying their posterity by not teaching them the exclusively true faith of Jehovah, and then they went into God's house and pretended to worship Him, though He didn't mean much to them, and really did not have the love and devotion of their heart. And how much of that happened today? Going into God's house and not having a heart for Him and not having a heart to teach the children in the way of godliness. Same thing. Many people pretend to worship God on His day, yet they are really living for the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and are brutally sacrificing the souls, the very lives of their children, by not themselves passionately loving Christ and teaching their children to know Him and to love Him. Sins committed in regard to public worship. And this has to do especially with the circumstances of time and place, if done on the Lord's Day or at other times of divine worship, immediately before these or after these times of the worship of God. And we have so many examples of that in Scripture. Now, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians, where we were this morning, chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we got down to verse 19 this morning, our text looking at the value of heresies in the church because it causes there to be a ready and a thorough defense of the truth against heresy. And now verse 20, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. We are not to come to the Lord's Supper simply to get some nourishment for our bodies. No, not at all. Verse 21, for in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Now the Corinthians were feasting, and they were getting drunk at what they called their love feast before the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Verse 21 tells us that one was hungry. or had nothing to eat. There was nothing shared with that poorer brother. And another's drunk. And we remember the disorder at the Lord's table in Corinth, especially before and during that supper, caused some of the believers there to die prematurely. And the scripture says many sleep because of that abuse. So there was abuse immediately before and during the time of divine worship. And notice, let's turn over to the book of Numbers for a moment. Numbers chapter 25. Numbers chapter 25. And we'll begin reading here in the first verse. Now, you remember the wicked king of Moab. Moab. Yep, the Moabites. Hired the wicked soothsayer. The Bible calls him a soothsayer. His name was Balaam. And Balaam tried to cast spells upon the people of God, but God was preventing him. And instead, he would pronounce blessings because God was dealing with him. And then finally, he gave some advice. You know, we're not going to be able to whip them this way, so let's lead them into sin. So, here it is, chapter 25, verse 1. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal-peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. All right, now you think about this. It was a wild heathen feast and sacrifice. And if you study the ancient Middle Eastern religions and almost any pagan religion, immorality was involved in it. If you think about Hinduism, Amy Carmichael went to India to save the girls from a life of debauchery in the Hindu temples. That's all it is. So, pagan religion is all like that. And so, all right, the Lord had a remedy for this in verse 4. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. These were the leading men in the nation that were going and committing immorality with these heathen harlot women at this pagan feast. He said, we'll do this, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay you every one his men that were joined unto Baal-peor. These guys that went over there and took part in that, they die. That's what he's saying. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman, in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were doing what? And where were they doing it? They were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And why were they weeping? They were weeping there. They were not involved in this whoredom. They were repenting of their sins. They were no doubt praying to the Lord. They were seeking that God would move and have mercy upon them. And right in the sight of them, one of the chief men came and brought this harlot woman. He assumed that he was above the law. For notice here, and he brought this woman. In verse 7, when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, that is Aaron's grandson, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. Now, why did he do that? Because Moses had already commanded that all of these leading men, all of these men that had been involved in this wicked carry-on, be put to death. So he took this javelin and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. Wow. All right, now look down at verse 14. Now the name of the Israelite that was slain, even that was slain with the Midianitish woman, was Zimri, the son of Salu, a prince of the chief of a chief house among the Simeonites. So you understand that this man knew better, but he thought that he could get away with it, being such a high man that he was above the law. Well, this was such heinous sin committed even while others were weeping and worshiping the Lord and crying out to him. Now, the brashly bold Pharisees did such a heinous sin. Over in Mark chapter 3, we had been going through the third chapter of Mark, and we finished that. But if you remember, at the end of chapter 2, the Lord Jesus and his disciples were going through the grain fields on the Sabbath day, and they were just taking a little of this grain, and as it went through their fingers and pinching it off, it was okay, because the law of God allowed that for the poor, and these men were poor. And they're going through there, and they're getting a little bit just to munch on. My grandchildren like it when I go to the gin and get fresh wheat. Wheat comes in June, and when you bring that fresh wheat in, oh, you can make the best could like a cow would chew, and just get a few grains of that and moisten that soft red wheat in your mouth and just get it into dough, and oh, it's so yummy. Well, these disciples were doing that, and as they were going along on the Sabbath day, the Pharisees were criticizing, these men are harvesting today. And then next thing Jesus did in chapter 3 was healed the man with the withered hand. And notice, on that Sabbath day, verse 6 of Mark chapter 3, and the Pharisees went forth and straightway, that word is immediately, took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Okay, it's the day of holy worship. And here, these wicked men are not only wanting to murder somebody because he didn't dot their I's and cross their T's, what the rabbis said, that, you know, if a chicken laid an egg, on the Sabbath day, you dare not eat that egg because you're a Sabbath breaker. That chicken was working on the Sabbath day. What a pitiful thing. And so they were going to kill Jesus for this. And they were not only going to commit murder, but they were going to kill the very Son of God. And they were meeting and planning murder on the day of worship. What a terrible, heinous sin. So, on the day of worship, we need to be really careful how we live. I don't know how many years I was a Sabbath desecrator, but I was a Sabbath desecrator for a long, long time. And I know my dad and my mother had some restrictions, things we couldn't do on the Lord's Day, but I'm sure they let us do things that they were not let do. But that's the way it goes. And we thank God that he's opened our eyes, that we are to revere the Lord, especially on his holy day, times of divine worship. And we are to give care to our souls and to seek to honor the Lord, not only in the times of divine worship, the times before and after. Well, right after divine worship, let's turn over to John chapter 13. This was the most precious time the Lord Jesus had with the 12 apostles in the upper room. They had gathered for celebrating their last Passover together. John chapter 13, And we'll begin reading there at verse 26. Jesus had told these apostles that one of them would betray him. And so Simon Peter, in verse 24, beckoned to John, who was leaning on the Savior's bosom, and that he should ask who it should it be of whom he spake. And then Jesus answered in verse 26, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." They were eating the Passover lamb. They had their unleavened bread, and they had their bitter herbs, and they had the gravy. And he dipped this sop in that gravy of that Passover lamb. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, "Buy those things that we have need of against the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night, and he went to do the final part of his betrayal. I mean, where could you have found a more holy place? There was no holier place on earth than where the Savior was, immediately right there with his apostles, celebrating the Passover. And then after Judas left, they celebrated the supper that we celebrate, the broken bread and the cup. And Judas committed a terribly heinous sin. Right after that solemn celebration of the Passover, he went out to betray the Lamb of God. Well, we have come to the end of these things, in particular in regard to the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is so important. A godly minister was one day preaching and earnestly pressing the keeping of the Sabbath day holy. In his sermon, he had occasion to make mention of that man who, by the special commandment of God, was stoned to death for gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. A man in the congregation wickedly rose up and laughed out loud and made all the haste he could to get out of the building and went out and gathered sticks, though he had no need of them. But when the people were going home from the service, they found him lying dead with a bundle of sticks in his arms. These instances of divine vengeance inflicted on the profaners of the Lord's Day may contribute very much to confirm in us the belief of the divine institution of this holy day, and likewise may serve to warn all ranks and degrees of persons to guard against the contempt and violation of the Lord's Day. The Lord indeed exerciseth great long-suffering and patience toward many notorious Sabbath breakers to show us that there is a judgment day to come. But nevertheless, he makes monuments of some to let us know that verily there is a God that judgeth in the earth. Now I want us to look at these final couple of things here. First of that, other helps to prevent or to remedy such miscarriages. If you remember, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, the Lord repeatedly warned Peter of what was going to happen. In Matthew chapter 26 and the verse 31, Matthew 26, 31, "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." He said to them, you're all going to be offended. You're all going to be stumbled because of me. You're going to forsake me, in other words. Peter answered in verse 33 and said unto him, though all men should be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, here's a second warning. Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise said all the disciples. Now there were two warnings that Christ gave him right there. And Peter comes on twice saying, boldly saying how he's going to stand. Even though the rest of them may not, Peter will stand. Let's look over at verse 41. We were saying such a memory verse even when our study of the shorter catechism. Verse 41, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had taken especially Peter and James and John right over near where he was praying. And he said to them again, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing. Peter's spirit was willing, but his flesh was weak. Verse 42, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them watching and praying. No watching and praying. They were asleep again. There it is. The Lord was using other helps to prevent or to remedy Peter's miscarriage. And yet, even after such gracious, providential words and warnings, Peter not only denied the Savior once, but he did it three times, and even with cursing. What a terrible thing. So how heinous sins are, especially when we have had providential circumstances to prevent, to help remedy such miscarriages. Finally, let's notice the last part here. Sins are very heinous if committed in public or in the presence of others who are thereby likely to be provoked or defiled. You know, we are, in a very real sense, our brother's keeper. The first murderer wanted to make light of it. What? Am I my brother's keeper? Of course we are. Sins committed in private are serious offenses and breaches of God's holy law. But a sin committed before others in a more public way are exceedingly heinous and will likely embolden others to do the same. One passage, and we're done. Let's turn over to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5 and verse 1. If you remember, Belshazzar was the king, and he made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Well, they kind of got loosened up a little bit. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, he felt a little more liberty and getting loosened up where he could go a little farther. So he commanded to bring the gold and the silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and they praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. And while they were doing that, the Lord showed his approval of their actions by that hand starting to write those words on the wall. Look at verse 22. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 22. Here's what Daniel tells him of his father Nebuchadnezzar's sin and how God humbled him. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of this house before thee. And thou and thy lords, thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and of gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. It was a very expensive feast for Belshazzar that night. Verse 30 says, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. When we consider some of the sins that we have committed on the Lord's Day and other awfully heinous sins, oh, how we ought to be grateful and humbled. And I'll close now by reading a few words from Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9 and verse 6. Ezra 9 and verse 6. Ezra is praying to the Lord. He spread out his hands unto the Lord, and he said in verse 6, oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses grown up into the heavens. We'll end our reading there. But you see the humility of this man of God, and he says how we ought to be humbled and ashamed of ourselves because of the grossness of our sin.